Let's come to God in a prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, bless us as we turn to your word. Bless us in our misunderstanding. And guard our hearts and minds as we try to discern your words to us for this day and for these people. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin our thinking this week with the people. As we approach All Saints' Tide, we turn our mind to thinking about people. Usually people who are no longer here on earth with us, but perhaps people who've influenced us in our Christian journeys, or who've made a real contribution to our lives in some way or another. We'll talk more about this next week, but for today, perhaps for a few short moments, we can talk about the people who wrote our two readings today. Sometimes I think we forget, because they lived so long ago, that these texts were written down by people just like us. People with families and needs, people with fears and hopes and dreams, people who have been loved, people who have been hurt, people like us. It's important for us to remember that these people did live in a different time and a different culture, so that we can relate properly to the spirit of what they wanted to tell us by writing down these things. If we have something to convey that we want to last longer than a conversation or a text message that can be deleted on purpose or by accident, we write it down. We write a book or a poem or an essay or a thesis or a prayer, and we pass it on to others so that they too can read it. The so-called books of our Bible were written by people. People who had something to convey that they thought was so important that they needed to write it down for posterity, for their peers, but also for those who would come after them. So who was the prophet Joel, the man who wrote this short book in our Old Testaments? Sadly, the answer is even shorter than the book, for no one is really very sure. What we do know is that he was a prophet born sometime between the 8th century before Christ and the 4th century before Christ. So quite some window. We know his father's name because it tells us that at the beginning of the book, and we know that he's familiar with the themes in the other prophetic books. He talks about the coming day of the Lord, a common theme in other prophetic books, and he tries, as the others did, to warn people about the consequences of moving away from God to worship false gods. So why are we reading something that was written so long ago by someone we had little in common with? Well, we are reading it because there are eternal themes contained within these pages. Joel reminds us of God's love and the abundance of creation, and that a day will come when God's Spirit will be poured out on all people, regardless of gender, age, or class. He little knew in his day that would include the whole world, not just Israel. The well-worn words Bible study have always had the effect of frightening off the majority of people. And when we hold Bible studies in the church, only a small group of people usually will attend. Often it's the same folk each time. Studying the Bible is not viewed in the same way as our attempt to learn a language, for instance. We don't expect you all to take exams in the subject. Maybe we should. We used to in past times. But I like to think of Bible study more like digging for precious gems, much more appealing. So moving on, what about the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke? We know a bit more about him. We know that the book was written in conjunction with the book of Acts. They both have the same author, and scholars have found that this person is likely to have been the Apostle Paul's companion on his missionary journeys around the countries of the Mediterranean. Scholars believe he was called Luke, and he was a doctor, an educated man at home with both Jewish and Greek backgrounds. Archaeology has proved Luke to be a very accurate historian, and there's compelling evidence that he worked with and knew the other gospel writer, Mark, really well. So we know who, and we know roughly when, between 60 and 80 CE or AD, and in his introduction, Luke says exactly why he's writing his gospel. He writes this: Dear Theophilus, many people have done their best to write a report of the things that have taken place among us. They write what they've been told by those who saw these things from the beginning and who proclaimed the message, And so, Your Excellency, because I've carefully studied all these matters from their beginning, I thought it would be good to write an orderly account for you. I do this so that you will know the full truth about everything which you have been taught. So now, after our hymn, we will turn to that gospel itself and hear what Luke has to say to us before we start our excavations. Our hymn has told us just what this story is about today. It's about prayer. And so it follows on from last week's story about the persistent widow, remember? The poor woman who just wouldn't give up, and even although the judge was corrupt, he gave her the justice she demanded just to get rid of her. These two stories are linked because they're about contrast and they're about prayer. Contrast, says Jesus, the justice of God who loves us, with the justice meted out to the woman by the corrupt judge. In today's story, we have two characters again, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The first contrast is between the social standing of the two. The Pharisee, widely regarded as the custodian of the law, the one who knows how to please God, the gatekeeper of the temple, respected, revered even, consulted by the great and the good on matters of law and faith. The tax collector, roundly regarded as corrupt and also as a traitor because they were servants of the overlords, the Romans. Both men are praying. And here I must pause just for fun and read you a little of Robert Burns' poem, Holy Willie's Prayer. No translation really needed. O thou who in the heavens dost dwell, who as it pleases best thy cell, sends into heaven and ten to hell, all for thy glory, and no for any good or ill they've done afore thee. I bless and praise thy matchless might, when thousands thou hast left in night, that I am here afore thy sight, for gifts and grace, a burning and a shining light to all this place. The Pharisee is Holy Willie. He tells God how wonderful it is to be him, to be justified, to be better than others. And Holy Willie, in the poem, does exactly what the Pharisee does. He picks on someone else, not just one person, but two named individuals together with the entire presbytery of Ayr. Robert Burns knew his Bible well, and he probably based this poem on that story. The art of self-justification was alive and well in his day, and it's alive and well in our day. The Pharisee's prayer is eloquent and uses all the right words, and people hearing him may well have thought how holy he was. Well, to begin with, anyway. Contrast his prayer with that of the poor man who appeals to a higher court, directly to God. And interestingly, he shouldn't have been doing that. He was unworthy and should have been paying for forgiveness through those, like the Pharisee, who had a direct line. The poor tax collector is so distressed by his sin that he cries out to God to have mercy on him. Instinctively, we dislike the Pharisee because of his arrogance and his meanness of spirit. He was praying aloud, standing up so everyone could see and hear him. And so they heard his attack on the other man. Jesus' listeners would have been torn. Do they side with the sinner or the Pharisee? But Jesus tells them in the final twist that the one who went home justified was the tax collector. So while the story is indeed about prayer, it does also highlight an important question. Is there anyone who is outside the mercy of God? Is there anyone who is outside the mercy of God? We, as a church and as individuals, are not immune from the arrogant meanness of spirit shown by the Pharisee. When we judge others, for instance, aloud or in our hearts, we are like the Pharisee. When our prayers tell God what we want to happen, rather than asking him to help us be a part of what he wants to bring about. And that's the challenge of the church in these days of change and dwindling congregations. We do not know God's plan. We can only ask him to help us to discern our part in it. So join me now in a prayer of confession based on the words of Psalm 51. It contains a response that you're invited to repeat after me. I'm using the so-called Jesus Prayer, which is probably derived from those words spoken by the tax collector in his heartfelt prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.